May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. And good morning to you, good rainy morning to you, my sisters and brothers in Christ, saints and sinners, children of God. Now our reading from Luke begins with an interesting take on the setting of where we are in the history of Israel. Pontius Pilate was governor, and Herod and Philip and Lysanias were rulers over parts of this divided province of Israel. Annas and his son-in-law Caiaphas were the high priests over the Judeans, a role they switched from time to time. One of them was the high priest and the other was the less, not quite as high priest, but they would go back and forth with that. And no, this reading is not set right before the birth of Jesus. We'll get to that in a few weeks. No, this is the precursor to Jesus' ministry, where John the Baptist foretells the coming of one in whose shoes he's not worthy to walk in. By way of a reading from Isaiah, whose words seeking the repentance of the hearers of those words are intimately familiar to those people of Israel. The sound of a voice in the wild crying in prophecy, "The Lord is coming and the earth itself will move." It will mold to ease God's passage. God's own self is coming to dwell among mankind, and the promise of God, the salvation of mankind, is going to be seen by all living things. This is such sensual language, voices crying and flesh seeing. And what does it even mean when we say we see salvation? And so, leaving you to ponder those questions or that question, we lay out the beginning of Luke's gospel proper. And we conclude the first part in a two-part passage from Luke that involves John the Baptist. And we notice right away that Luke's writer is interested in setting a period of time with a litany of these great individual authorities, that by the time it's complete, it seems like it's a bit of overkill. You've already said it's the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius. What else do you need? But no, he has to ensure that this, not only does this take place in what we think of as year 28 or 29 of the Common Era, he has more than done his job with the name that he provides. Rulers and leaders who are more than commonly known in the great wealth of history that we have from Roman and other sources of those days. But here he is contrasting it. After he reads off all this, he talks about, oh, and this guy John, the son of Zechariah, who receives the word of God not in a big temple somewhere or some other auspicious place, but out in the wilderness, as if having been presented with the great leaders of humankind that we have, we are then shown that they are nothing when compared to the reign of God. And it is the word of God that starts us off. When there are no acts of rulers of mankind listed. So while we have all these rulers who are ruling, we don't actually have anything that we're being told that they've done. But it's the acts of God that are important. These are simply men, indeed men, who would try to turn away, step back the tide of God's word later on. As one of these men that we've listed, Herod, kills the prophet that we're talking about right now. And another one, Pontius Pilate, was ultimately responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But by the time Luke's hearers read these words, all of those rulers are dead and gone. And while the word of God consists and persists in the followers of Jesus Christ, these men are all nothing more than interesting footnotes in history books. And we are reminded that while once again we might place ourselves in history, the timelessness and the message of Jesus Christ is eternal and ongoing. And when we look at history, how do we set ourselves in history today? How will history look back on this moment, this time? In the 8th year of the reign of Barack Obama over the United States of America, when Joe Biden was his vice president, where Jerry Brown was the governor over the state of California, and Kate Brown the governor of Oregon, and Brian Sandoval the governor of Nevada, and Doug Ducey the governor of Arizona, when Francis, the first of his name, was pope over the Roman Catholic Church, and Elizabeth Eaton the presiding bishop over the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. It is a time of great fear across the world as men and women with evil intent carry out acts of violence against numbers of people throughout the world. It is a time of confusion as politicians who seem more bent on entertaining us than actually doing good things based on their surge in popularity. It is a time of anxiety as the weather creates patterns across the hemisphere that have never been seen before. In such degrees, torrents and droughts, floods, and huge snowfalls. And humanity wonders whether it will suffer a climate change that seems to be unstoppable. And yet, even as we position ourselves 2,015 years in this common era, the voice of that man who heard the word of God in the wilderness and having gone about the region of Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And what does that mean, repentance? It comes from a Greek word, metanoia, which basically, essentially means a change of heart. And so can we take the time to listen to that voice? Do we still hear it speaking? I know that many of us are obsessed with the holiday season right now, sending out of Christmas cards, the buying of the right Christmas presents for those that we love, our family members, and also those that we want to impress. And don't get me wrong, I've done that too. The planning when and which holiday parties we're going to attend and which ones we're going to have to say no to. Now, I know that having just moved into a new house, Michael and I are already thinking about how we're going to decorate it for Christmas. I haven't quite gotten that started yet. We don't know where we're going to get a Christmas tree from. We haven't gone shopping for that yet, but it's on our minds. We're concerned about those things that have to be taken care of before the year ends, in order that we get the right tax benefits and in order that we credit the right tax information to our accounts. And we're concerned about planning a trip away for a week of Christmas and whether or not our beloved dog Banjo will be well enough for us to travel, to leave him for a week with a new housemate, and when we have to make that final decision before Banjo begins to suffer too much from his current condition and that his quality of life is too poor for us to continue. And I know many of us have worries as to what the year 2016 will bring, whether the economy will continue to improve as it has been improving for some people, whether or not the people we wish to elect to rule over us will be the ones who will deliver on promises that they have made that we like, or those that are making promises that we don't like, turning back progress and making decisions that are adverse to the well-being of the people who have themselves elected them. And when are those awful campaign ads going to start that we know we've seen in previous elections, and we keep saying that, God, I just can't, I don't want to see those anymore, let's stop this, and they just get worse and worse. Will we continue to hear political rhetoric that goes against the grain of respect, the kind of things people say that dehumanize others around us? And I know as we look at the media and national attention, many of us also look locally and see the impacts nearby that stress us as well. Will property values continue to skyrocket? Will rents continue to skyrocket? Will people be pushed out people that need jobs, that we need for jobs here in the center, will continue to be forced out to places like Stockton and Tracy, places where they can afford to live. Will those who remain on our streets here in our very progressive city of Berkeley be treated with respect, or will resolutions continue to be brought forward that serve to degrade them? And if we just simply stop time for a moment, it's hard, and forget about the world around us, the things that have been happening to us lately. Forget about the rulers that the world has placed over us. Forget about the dysfunction that the economy and politics and the media bring to our lives. Because now is the only time that we ever really have. Now is the only time that we're living in. I want you all to close your eyes for just a moment and just listen. Now open them and look around at the people who are around you, here inside the sanctuary. The people of God, this moment is a gift. And it's a moment that God's presence can be made known, that the love that God bestows upon us can be realized, that the voice crying out in the wilderness can be heard, that underneath all the stress and anxiety and the scary events in the world, that there is a path being made straight. I don't like that word straight. I'll find another word. That rough ways are being made smooth. God is in the world now, and God's reign is already here. And looking and seeing salvation means that it's already at hand. And so take a moment in your lives and simply just stop doing. Take a moment and just be. This eager anticipation that we live in today, God is indeed coming. But there's nothing that you have to do to hurry Him. We have moments today that in that hustle and bustle, we have moments that we are able to figure out that we are in a unique moment in time, and this moment will never happen again. Be with those that you love just for a moment. Be present for those that you love and those around you. Don't think of yesterday. Don't think of tomorrow. But be where you are right now. God isn't going anywhere. And the events in your life will be there to pick up after that moment passes. But the Lord is coming, and we need not fear. All we need do is be in the moment we have, and we can just about see that salvation is at hand. Wait for the Lord, whose day is near. Wait for the Lord. Rejoice. Take heart. The good news is at hand. Amen.